name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Samuel, chapter number 14. And of course, this morning we are continuing. We are in our second part or second sermon in a new sermon series called Judgment. And if you remember, last Sunday morning we began a series on judgment. We're going to be studying this idea of judgment and justice from the Bible. And if you remember last week, I began with a sermon entitled The Theology of Judgment. And it was really a biblical overview on the subject of judgment. We're going to be digging into judgment and judgment topics over the next several weeks. But I want to just remind you, just by way of introduction, that last week when we began this series and we started to talk about this idea of judgment and the theology of judgment, I taught you that a way for you to be able to understand judgment or to define judgment, we use two different words to help you define judgment, two words that are synonyms to the word judgment in the Bible, but to help you understand, because the word judgment or judgmental is a loaded word in our culture, and people get different thoughts regarding judgment. But if you remember, we talked about the fact that a synonym for the word judgment is justice. Justice, who is right and who is wrong. And another synonym for the word judgment is discernment. Discernment, what is right and what is wrong. And really, those are the two areas that cover the idea of biblical judgment. You're either dealing with justice, who is right and who is wrong, or you're dealing with discernment, what is right and what is wrong. And this morning, we're going to focus on the latter. And we're going to learn about this concept, this idea of discernment. And specifically, I'm going to teach you how to develop discernment. We're going to talk about developing discernment. And over the next several weeks, we'll be dealing more with the idea of justice, who is right and who is wrong. But I want to begin with this idea of discernment, what is right and what is wrong. Discernment is defined as the ability to perceive or to become aware of something by sight, intellect, or some other sense. And discernment is something that if you have it, it will help you, obviously, in your personal life. It'll help you in your professional life. It'll help you in any area of judgment. And what I'd like to do this morning is give you several thoughts under two different headings. And if you're taking notes this morning, and I always encourage you to take notes on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to write some things down. We're going to begin with the first heading, and the first heading is why you should develop discernment. I want to give you some thoughts regarding why you should develop discernment. And then the second heading for this morning will be how you can develop discernment. So I want to explain to you why you want discernment, and then I'm going to explain to you how to develop discernment. So let's jump right into this idea of why you should develop discernment. And I want you to notice there in 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 1, we have a story. The Bible says, now Joab, and for those of you that are not familiar with the context of the story, I'll give you a little bit of background. Joab, of course, we are reading right now about the reign of King David. And Joab was David's captain of the host. We would call Joab a general. He was the military man that was in charge of David's army. The Bible says, now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And again, I don't have time to go through and develop all of this, so I'll just give you a real quick context. But if you remember, Absalom is David's son, and Absalom was banished for the murder of his half-brother, Amnon. So David had several sons. One of his sons was named Amnon. Another son was named Absalom. Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, which was Absalom's full sister. And when Absalom became aware of that, because of a lack of judgment on the part of David, which we'll probably talk about at another time, Absalom took judgment into his own hands and killed Amnon. Now, he should not have done that. But because he did that, he was banished from the kingdom. And now Joab, after some time, has perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom, that David was missing Absalom and David wanted Absalom back. And though Absalom ends up being a really bad guy by the end of his life, at this point he has gone out of his area of judgment, and he has taken revenge into his own hands, which is obviously wrong, but you can sympathize with the fact that he's defending his sister who has been raped by this man Amnon, and Amnon had not been punished. Notice there, verse 2. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, And by the way, this has nothing to do with anything, but for those of you that are with us on Wednesday night, remember that in the book of Amos, the Bible tells us that Amos is from Tekoa. Just an interesting thought there that this woman is from Tekoa as well. And Job sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself. The word feign means to pretend. Feign thyself to be a mourner and put on now mourning apparel and anoint not thyself with oil, but as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. And come to the king and speak unto this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And what I want you to understand is that Joab perceives a problem that he wants to try to resolve between Absalom and his father David. And what Joab is doing here, and this is my opinion, is that he has seen someone do what he's going to try to do, and it worked very well. Now, when Joab does it, it doesn't work as well, because Joab was not a very godly person. But what Joab is doing is he's taking a play out of the prophet Nathan's playbook. Because if you remember, Nathan went to David after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had killed Uriah the Hittite, and Nathan came to David and told David a story and asked David to give judgment based off that story. And when David did so, then Nathan kind of revealed the truth that the story was really about David, and it was about David's sin. And Joab is trying to recreate this by doing something similar. He's having this woman tell a story, asking David to give judgment. But because Joab is not godly and is not a man of God like Nathan, it doesn't work out as well. And that should just be a lesson for you to realize that just because somebody else that's a leader or godly or whatever does something doesn't necessarily mean it's going to work well if you just try to imitate that. But that's what's happening here. He has found this woman to go to David to tell a story. She is feigning herself. She's pretending. She's not telling the truth. But the point is to be able to turn around and say, well, David, this story is really about you. Notice there, verse 3. And come to the king and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance and said, help, O king. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead, and thy handmaid had two sons, and they two strove together, meaning they fought together in the field, and there was none to part them, but the one smote the other and slew him. So she tells the story, and in her story, one son killed another while they were fighting, and this, of course, sounds a lot like David's sons and like David's story. Verse 7, and behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid, and they said, deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew, and we will destroy the heir also, and so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. So here's the argument that she's making. She's saying, she says, I'm a widow woman, meaning her husband is dead. I have two sons, and they fought in a field. One killed another. She says, I've lost my husband, and I've lost one of my sons, and now they want to slay my other son. And she says, if they destroy the heir also, they will quench my coal which is left. And she is referring to a couple of things. One is the fact that she's pretty much saying, I don't have anybody left. You know, I've already lost my husband. I already lost my other son. I don't want to lose my last son or the son that I have remained. But also, she is making an argument for who will care for her. She says, they're going to destroy the heir, and then I will be left desolate. I will be left with no one to care for me, no one to provide for me. This is the argument that is being made. Skip down to verse number 11. Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the rangers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. So that's David's judgment. He says, I'm not going to let them destroy your son. Verse 12. Then the woman said, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, say on. So she tells a story. David says, fine, I'm not going to let them destroy your son. There shall not one hair of thy sons fall on the earth. And she says, great, verse 12. And she says, I pray thee, let me speak one word unto my Lord. And he said, say on, verse 13. And the woman said, wherefore? Remember, the word wherefore means for what reason. She says, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God. For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, and that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. So now she's making the point that she wanted to make. She said, okay, well, you gave me this judgment, but she says you're being faulty in your judgment because you're not bringing home your banished. And to be very honest with you, regarding this story and this woman and Joab, I'm not really necessarily preaching on the subject of Absalom. I'm just explaining this to you so you can understand the context. Notice verse 17, 2 Samuel 14, 17. Then thine handmaid said, the word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable as an angel of God, so is my lord the king. Now, I want you to just notice this little phrase. She says, to discern good and bad, therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee. And I want you to notice, and if you remember, I'm preaching on the subject of judgment and specifically discernment, and we're talking about why you should develop discernment. And I'd like to give you some reasons why you should develop discernment. And the first is this: discernment is the ability to recognize what is right. Discernment is the ability to recognize what is right. And of course, with the ability of discerning what is right, then you can also discern what is wrong. I want you to notice when this woman comes to David as her judge, right? He's the leader and he's making a judgment call. She gives this entire story and asks him to judge. But I want you to notice in verse 17, she says, she gives as a compliment to David and as a testimony to his ability, she says, my lord the king, she says that he can discern good and bad. Then thine handmaid said, the word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable, for as an angel of God, so is my lord the king, to discern good and bad. Therefore, the Lord thy God will be with thee. And I want you to understand that discernment is the ability to recognize what is right, what is wrong. And that seems so simple, but you have to realize that there are so many people in this world who do not understand the difference between right and wrong, between good and bad, between what is moral and what is not moral. Keep your place there in 2 Samuel 14. We're going to come back to it. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. If you keep your place in 2 Samuel, Ezekiel 44, towards the end of the Old Testament, you've got those big major books of the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Ezekiel 44. You would think that this is something that would just be normal, that people would understand the difference between right and wrong. But you need to understand something, that discernment is lacking in our society today. And anything that the tendency with Bible-believing Christians who read the Bible, know the Bible, is that we tend to think that, well, of course, this is just common sense. Isn't this just common sense? But common sense is not very common. My wife recently showed me a video. She has an app on her phone where it shows you stuff going on in the neighborhood or whatever. And so there's somebody in our, she's showing me how crazy people are even in our neighborhood. And she showed me some video from some camera of one of our neighbors where some guy wearing a mask of an animal crawling around on the ground like an animal in the middle of the night and then slashing tires. And you think to yourself, this is insanity, right? I mean, who in the world would do that? What would, and it's, you know, some grown man puts a cat mask on and crawls on all fours like an animal and then slashes the tires of some 80-year-old woman. And you think to yourself, why? Where is this okay in somebody's head? But look, you go to Walmart, go to Target, people walking out the door, carts full of just merchandise, just right in the middle of the day, in front of it, just walking right out the door. And you think to yourself, do these people not have any sort of moral compass? Do they not understand that, hey, that's wrong. Stealing is wrong. Lying is wrong. These things, they're not right. So you would think that discernment is something that is common, but you need to understand that discernment is not as common as you might think it is. Discernment is the ability to understand, hey, this is wrong. This is right. These are moral standards. And by the way, those standards need to be given to us by God and by the word of God. Amen. Ezekiel 44, look at verse 23. Notice what the Bible says. And they shall teach my people. This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm doing right now. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane. That is the purpose of a Bible-believing preacher, to help to give you discernment, to teach you the difference between the holy and profane, and to cause them, don't miss it, to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy, they shall stand in judgment. When people say to me, you are so judgmental, I think to myself, thank you very much. That's my job. In controversy, they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbath. So I want you to notice that discernment. You say, why would I need discernment? Why would I want discernment? Discernment is the ability to recognize what is right and what is wrong, what you should do and what you should not do. Go back to 2 Samuel, if you would, if you kept your place there, 2 Samuel 14. And you want this. Now look, hopefully you're not shoplifting. I sure hope not. But look, you don't think we've had church members at Verity Baptist Church who were shoplifters? I can tell you for a fact we have. Because I've gotten called, you know, because I've been there to help and counsel. And you know, you look at a grown person, you think to yourself like, hey, sorry your parents never taught you this. Let me explain something to you. That's stealing. And you know, and you would think like, Pastor, do you really just teach this? You know, here's what I've learned, is that people understand, okay, breaking into somebody's house and robbing them at gunpoint and taking their stuff, oh yeah, that's wrong. But then they think, stealing something from some big corporation like Target, well, that's not wrong. Hey, let me tell you something. That is just as wrong. That is just as much stealing. That is just as dishonest. Discernment is the ability to say, hey, no, this is right. This is wrong. You need that. You want that. You have to have that in your life. And by the way, you will never be able to be a good, righteous leader or judge if you do not have the basic understanding of what is right, what is wrong. I'm shocked what people think. Sometimes you tell people, hey, what you just did, you just lied. They're like, oh, I guess I did. It's like, really? Because people get this idea like, well, I didn't lie, I just didn't tell the entire truth, and that one part, but that's the part we were asking about. That's the part that was needed. That, well, I just didn't leave. And you think to yourself like, nobody ever taught you this? Discernment is the ability to recognize what is right and, of course, what is wrong. Let me give you a second thought as to why you want discernment. Not only is it because you need the ability to recognize what is right and what is wrong, but I want you to notice that discernment is also the ability to perceive people's intentions. 2 Samuel 14, look at it again. Look at verse 18. Remember, Joab sends this woman to tell this story to try to get this outcome regarding David. 2 Samuel 14, 18. Then the king. Remember, she says about David that he is like an angel of God. She says, so is my lord the king, to discern good and bad. She testifies to the fact that David has a lot of discernment. And David did have a lot of discernment. We'll look at some of that here in a minute. One thing she did not count for, one thing that Joab did not count for, is that his ability to discern went further than just knowing what was right and what was wrong. But his ability to discern went into the area of being able to perceive people's intentions. 2 Samuel 14, 18. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, let my lord the king now speak. And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? He asked her, he says, she asked him a question, he answers, and then he says, okay, well, let me ask you a question. Did Joab put you up to this? Now, how did David know that? He knew that because he had discernment. Because he had the ability to perceive people's intentions. Because as soon as he got the facts and as soon as he heard the testimony, he realized, this lady's not doing this on her own. She didn't come up with this on her own. Somebody else put her up to this. And I think based off his ability to discern and perceive and to look at evidence and make decisions, he says, I'm pretty sure that Joab is the one that did this. So he says, let me ask you a question, and please don't hide it from me. He says, let me ask you a question and answer this. Is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? And the woman answered and said, as thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn the right hand or the left. from aught that my lord the king hath spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in my mouth, in the mouth of thine handmaid. So she says, yes, you're right. Joab put me up to this. And here's what I want you to understand. Discernment is not only the ability to recognize what is right and what is wrong, but discernment is also the ability to perceive people's intentions. And I'm here to tell you, you need to be able to develop discernment in this way. There are often times over the last 12 years of ministry that my wife and I have had situations where we've had two different individuals do the exact same thing, and both things were the wrong thing. But we had to take into account, okay, this person is going around doing X, Y, and Z, and I believe they're trying to split the church. This person is going around doing the exact same thing, X, Y, and Z, but I believe they're just a busybody. Their heart's not really trying to hurt us. They're just insecure, and they're trying to build themselves up. That is discernment. Because based off the intentions, you know, we take very different steps. Now, both get spoken to, both get corrected, both get called out, but based on the intention, based on the ability to perceive someone's intention, you say, how do you get that? Well, I'm going to explain to you how to get that. Part of it is experience, just dealing with people over and over and over and over again, because there is no new thing under the sun, because there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And pretty much there comes a point in ministry where the stories change and the sin changes and the context changes, but it's the same thing. So discernment is the ability to perceive people's intentions. Here, David was not only able to perceive what was right and what was wrong, but he was able to perceive what was the motivation behind it. And he realized this woman is not motivated to do this. This woman did not come all the way from Tekoa on her own. Somebody put her up to this. Somebody put these words in her mouth. And he asked the question, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? So you want to have the ability. You want to develop the ability to perceive. Look at verse 20, 2 Samuel 14:20. He says, she says, to fetch about this form of speech, hath thy servant Joab done this thing. Notice what she says. And my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth. See, perception and discernment is the ability to know all things. Obviously, we're not God. We don't know the hearts of men. And we will actually speak on that at another time in this sermon. But discernment is the ability to recognize what is right. And it is the ability to perceive people. To perceive people's motives and intentions. What it is that they're trying to accomplish. Go to Malachi, if you would. Malachi chapter 3. Last book in the Old Testament, should be fairly easy to find. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18. Malachi 3:18. Then shall ye return and discern. Malachi 3:18. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Discernment is the ability not only to know what is right and wrong, but it is the ability to perceive people, to be able to look at people and try to determine what is the intent. What are they trying to do? What are they trying to... Am I dealing with just an idiot or am I dealing with someone who's trying to hurt our ministry here? It's the ability to recognize what is right and what is wrong. And it is the ability to perceive people, to discern between not only what is righteous and what is wicked, but to discern between the righteous and the wicked. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. It's the ability to perceive what is right and what is wrong. And it is the ability to perceive the people that are right and the people that are wrong. Let me give you another example, or another reason. Go to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm trying to move through these as quickly as I can, because I'd really like to get to the second part of this sermon, which is how we develop discernment. But first, I want you to understand why you should develop discernment. Why should you develop discernment? Because discernment is the ability to recognize what is right. Why should you develop discernment? Because discernment is the ability to perceive people's intentions. Why should you develop discernment? Because discernment is the ability... And this is probably the most important one of the three. Because the first two, you might think, well, I'm not a judge, I'm not a pastor, I'm not in charge of anything, I don't need that. And here's the thing, you do need it, everyone needs it. But let me just say this, the third reason every single person in this room needs it. Why do you want discernment? Here's why. Number three, discernment is the ability to judge yourself. You say, I don't want that. Now, hold on a second. To judge yourself so that you won't be judged by others. And are you there in 1 Corinthians 11:31? 1 Corinthians 11:31 says this, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Every teenager needs to be listening to me right now. Are you tired? You say, I'm so tired of my parents telling me what to do. I'm so tired of them telling me to clean my room. I'm so tired of them telling me to do this, to do that. Okay, well, let me help you out with that. If you don't want them telling you to clean your room, you know a great way to solve that is you clean your room before you're told, and then they won't tell you to do it. Because discernment is the ability to judge yourself so you won't be judged by others. Discernment is the ability to walk into the room and be like, wow, this really needs a hand. Somebody needs to do something about this. And then you do it and you clean it so your mom doesn't have to walk into the room and say, wow, this room is a mess. Clean it. And here's what I've learned. And you know, it's easy to apply it to teenagers, but let me tell you something. Every single adult needs this too. Because here's what people think. The rebellious fool says, I don't want anybody judging me. So I just want to live this life where I can just do whatever I want and nobody judges me. But let me tell you something. You will never get there. You live in a world of judgment. God established a world of judgment. You will be judged, period. People are going to judge you. I mean, you go ahead and stand in front of the judge at the courthouse and say, you're so judgmental. But he's going to judge you either way. The cops are going to judge you either way. People, your boss is going to judge you either way. He's like, I don't like you judging me. You shouldn't be looking down on me because I show up later every day. He's going to judge you. I get fired at every job because my boss is so judgmental. Okay, well, how about this? Why don't you judge yourself so you won't be judged? If you figure out how to show up on time, then no one has to tell you you're not showing up on time. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you learn to judge yourself, if you learn to have the discernment to say, no, I'm going to set my own boundaries. I'm going to set my own limits. I'm going to set my own accountability checks so that other people don't have to do it for me. That's discernment. That's maturity. That's judgment. Amen. No one gets to live a life of no accountability. No one does. Everyone is accountable to someone. Everyone is limited by something. Everyone has to follow the rules to some extent. The difference between the rule makers and the ones that are being told to follow the rules is that the ones that make the rules have learned to judge themselves. To establish boundaries for themselves, limits for themselves, accountability for themselves. They have learned to judge themselves because if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So look, if you're tired of being in trouble, then start thinking like the people that keep calling you out for the trouble. Whether it's your husband or your wife or your mom or your dad or your pastor or your boss, start judging yourself so you won't be judged. So you don't get called into the principal's office. So you don't get called into the boss's office. Discernment is the ability to judge yourself so you won't be judged by others. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 3. Go back to 2 Samuel, not chapter 14, but go to chapter 3, 2 Samuel chapter 3. And by the way, let me just say this. This is the problem with judgment. Is that everyone wants to judge everyone else. Everyone wants to criticize everyone else. Everyone wants to give their opinion about how they think that the pastor should run the church, or how they think that that guy should lead his home, or that those parents should raise their children, or how that if I was the boss, then I would do it this way. But here's the thing, you're not the boss. Now, when you're the boss, then you have the authority to make the judgment calls. You're not the pastor. It's funny to me how everyone's an expert on pastoring until they become a pastor. Then they become a pastor and they realize, oh, wow, this is a lot harder than it looked. Yeah, it's a lot harder than it looks But everybody knows exactly what to do. I know exactly. You've never read the Bible once cover to cover. But you know how everything should be read and how the pastor should make judgment calls and this and that. Please understand this. You will never have the qualifications or the credibility to judge others until you are capable of judging yourself. And in ministry, that's why we have the qualifications of a pastor, right? Why do we have these qualifications? Because those show the ability for somebody to lead themselves, to judge under their authority, their wife, their children. And once they've proven the ability to rule their own house, then they have the credibility and the qualifications to rule others, to judge others. But you will never have the qualifications or the credibility to judge others until you are first capable of judging yourself. And please understand this. Judging of yourself will keep people from judging you. Let me give you a great example of this in the life of David. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 35. 2 Samuel 3, 35. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat, while it was yet day. I want you to get the context. What is the context of this story we're looking at right now? Joab, remember Joab, the general, has killed Abner. Now, Joab is the general of David's army. Abner is the general of Saul's army. David and Saul, not Saul, but Saul's army, Saul's son, are actually at battle at this time. They are fighting. They're at war with each other. So Joab killing Abner is not a problem if it were done in a battle under the laws of engagement. The problem is that David has been working and has already created a treaty with Joab by which they are going to bring peace, with Abner, by which they're going to bring peace. And Joab uses that opportunity when they've kind of called truce to call a meeting. Joab calls a meeting with Abner and then kills him. Kills him and murders him as a result. And here's what you need to understand. Though they were at war, it was unjust because of the fact that they had already made a truce and because of the fact that the only reason that Joab even had the opportunity to get that close to Abner is because they met under this guise of peace and the fact that they were going to be working together. So Joab murdered Abner. So I just want you to understand, though it was done at a time of war, it was still murder. And look, this is something people need to understand because even in our world, you ever heard, you know, people talk about war crimes? Just because you're at war doesn't mean you just get to kill anyone and everyone you want and be some psychopath serial killer. Which Joab was a borderline psychopath serial killer. He killed Abner. He killed Absalom. He killed Amasa. I mean, you don't want to have your name start with an A and be around Joab. That was his MO, you know, just killing anyone that their name started with an A. So Joab has unjustly killed Abner. And in verse 35, we're told, and when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, this is when the news broke, David swears, saying, so do God to me and more also if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. They're at a time of mourning for Abner, who was actually David's enemy for a long time. They bring a meal to David, and David says, I'm not going to eat it. He says, so do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down. He said, out of respect for Abner, I'm going to fast, I'm going to mourn, I'm not going to eat, I'm not going to indulge myself in any food. He said, I'm going to do this at respect for Abner. Look at verse 36. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them as whatsoever the king did. Notice these words. Here's how you know that David was an amazing leader. As whatsoever the king did please all the people. Now, people get this idea, and there is a wrong extreme to this. Our job as a leader is to try not to be people pleasers. Obviously, we can't please everyone. But let me tell you something, your job as a leader, I don't care what position of leadership it is, I don't care if it's the president of the United States of America, I don't care if it's the pastor of Verity Baptist Church, I don't care if it's just leading your own wife and your own children or being a boss at work, a leader that actually has the ability to lead is very in touch with the discernment and the perception of his leadership. A leader has to, look, a leader has to be in control and understand that his actions are going to be criticized by everybody. Now, some leaders just complain about that, and it is frustrating. But because of that, leaders that are worth their salt limit themselves. Look, if you've been part of Verity Baptist Church for any length of time, I promise you, you have heard me, and I promise you, you've heard my wife say this either to you or to someone else. We get asked a question, and we say, yeah, we're not going to talk about that. There's nothing else I'm going to say about that. Well, what about this? I can't talk to you about that. Well, what about this situation? Go talk to that person about it. You say, why? Because everything we do is judged by others. Everything we do is perceived by others. And we have to be able to lead ourselves in such a way that people will look at us and say, they're acting right. They're doing right. A leader cannot be perceived as doing something that is wrong, as doing something that is hurtful, as doing something that is mean. Here David says, you know, Abner has caused a lot of problems for me over the years, but he died unjustly. In respect for Abner, I'm not going to eat of anything, and I'm going to fast until the sun goes down because of the fact that he has been unjustly killed. And the Bible says that the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, and whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. And I want you to understand something, that lack of discernment is probably, please listen to me, lack of discernment is probably why you don't get the leadership position, why you don't get the promotion, why you don't get asked to preach, why you'll never get asked to preach, why people think you're odd, people think you're weird, why? Lack of discernment. Because you do not behave yourself in such a way that brings a good attitude or reflects well upon the thoughts of others. The Bible says that we as leaders have to be very mindful of how we are perceived by the world. That's why leaders should pay their bills on time. That's why leaders should be on time. That's why leaders should work hard. That's why leaders, look, being a leader doesn't mean that you bark orders and make other people. It means that you lead the way. You do it first. You say, do as I have done. Follow me. Jesus didn't say, go. Preach the gospel. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, when he ascended up to heaven, he did say, go. But while he was on this earth, he didn't say, you go and I'll stay. He said, you follow me. Amen. Why? Because that's what a leader does. Amen. Discernment is the ability to know the difference between right and wrong, to perceive the intentions of others, and also to manage your own perception. To have the discernment to say, if I say this right now, if I use these words, or if I say it in this way, David had the discernment to say, if I eat a meal right now, at this moment, is there anything wrong with eating food? No. But at this moment, while people's hearts and minds are thinking about Joab and Abner, at this moment, discernment tells me that the appropriate thing to do is to not eat. And when he made that choice, the people noticed it, and they loved him for it. It pleased them, as whatsoever the king did please all the people. And by the way, this was not new to David. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Go back one book. 1 Samuel chapter 18. You know what I'm often looking for in future leaders here at Verity Baptist Church? Or future leaders for the ministry? Is how do they behave themselves? What do other people think about them? I realize that other people may have unjust thoughts about someone. I get that. But when everyone thinks you're weird, you're weird. When everyone, please don't listen. Please don't tune me out. When everyone is fighting with you, you are the problem. You are the common denominator. It's not, there is no conspiracy against you. You are not that important. You're the problem. 1 Samuel 18, 14. Look at David. Probably, other than Lord Jesus Christ, probably one of the greatest leaders in the entire Bible, if not the greatest leader in the Bible. 1 Samuel 18, 14. And of course, he wasn't perfect. But notice what the Bible says about him. And David behaved himself wisely. What is that? Discernment.
He knew people were watching him. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Here we have the insecure leader. Look at verse 16. But all Israel and Judah loved David. Why? Because he behaved himself wisely. Because he went out and came in before them. David had the perception and the discernment to understand what was appropriate and what was not appropriate. To have empathy. To tell someone who just went through a trial, hey, I'm praying for you. And not to say that in a manipulation type way, but to authentically, genuinely care about that individual. Look at verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David, notice the words, behaved himself more wisely. The more authority he gets, the more careful he is. The more of a spotlight he gets on him, the more careful he is. The more people are being influenced and watching him, he behaves himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name, don't miss it, so that his name was much set by. What is your reputation? What is your reputation at work? Oh, she's a gossip. He's always late. They're lazy. They're always trying to find. What's your reputation? It should be, if you had discernment, you know what people would say? They would say, he's stellar. He's great. He goes to this weird church where they preach and whatever, but I, you know, I don't know about his belief, but I like him and I'd hire as many people from his church as I could. That's what they should be saying. That's discernment. That's the ability to discern. And look, people get, and look, everyone always wants to spiritualize and make all these excuses, but let me just help you out with something. Because here's what people say. Well, if I try to be perceived one way, and that's not reality, then isn't that being misleading? Okay, let me help you with that. How about you just become what you should perceive? You say, I don't want to be lazy. Okay, well, here's what you do. Let me help you out. You say, I don't want to be lazy. I'm lazy, but I don't want to be perceived as lazy. What do I do, Pastor? Here's the counsel. Get up early every day. Work for 12 hours every day. Work hard. When you're at work, work hard all day long. Work 6 days a week. Work. Don't do any, you know, take your lunch break, the right amount of time you're supposed to take, your breaks, the right amount. Don't take more, don't take less. And then people will think you're a hard worker. And they'll say, look at that guy. He shows up on time. He doesn't take a longer break. He works hard all day long. And then people say, he's a hard worker. And you'll think to yourself, no, I'm actually lazy. I'm just trying to get people to think I'm a hard worker. Look, just start doing the things and you'll become it. Amen. Start being, you say, I don't really consider myself a hard worker. Start acting like a hard worker. Start doing what a hard worker would do. And then you will be a hard worker. But here's what you want to do. You want to act like you're working hard when the boss walks in. When the boss isn't there, you got your feet on the table, you know, just relaxing. The boss, you don't think he knows? You don't think he knows what you're doing? That's a lack of discernment. A discerning person says, God is always watching me. Whether the boss is watching me or not, God is always watching me. Discernment is the ability to judge yourself so you won't be judged by others. Did we look at 1 Samuel 18, verse 5? 1 Samuel 18, verse 5. Look at 1 Samuel 18, verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. Why did Saul set him before the men of war? Because he behaved himself wisely. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Let me help you understand something. When it comes to leadership, those of you that work out in the secular world, and maybe you're a boss, maybe you're a manager, maybe you're an employer, maybe you're the business owner, or whatever. You're the husband, you're the father, you're the mother, you're the pastor. Please understand this. There are two facets of leadership. I remember my dad taught me this. My dad said, pretty much said this to me right before I became a pastor, right before we started Verity Baptist Church. There are two facets of leadership. One is a position, and then one is the people. You can be given a position. This is what my dad said to me. I mean, I think just a couple months before we started Verity Baptist Church. He said, hey, congratulations on being sent out to start a church. But just because you've been given the position of a pastor does not make it so. This is what my dad said. This is what he hears, encouraging words to me. He said, because if you're a pastor and you're a spiritual leader, but you look behind you and nobody's following, you're not a pastor. And look, you can be given the position of a husband, but if you look behind you and your wife's not following, you're not a very good husband. Just because you have children doesn't make you a good father or a good mother. Just because they made you the manager doesn't make you a good manager. Just because they made you the pastor doesn't make you a good pastor. Do you understand? Just because they give you the position, that's where all leadership starts, but that's not where leadership ends. You got to go past the position and actually earn the credibility and the respect and the hearts of the people so that your name will be much set by. The Bible says there in verse 5 that he was accepted in the sight of all the people. That's discernment. The realization that my actions will speak for me. And what I do and how I say and how I behave myself is going to have an effect. So listen, please understand this. And people have different theories on this or whatever, but I'll just tell you, my theory and my wife's theory as far as leadership of this church, I'm the pastor of this church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Amen. So what do you mean by that? That means that if I'm going out to Bel Air at 11 a.m. because we needed, or 11 a.m. or 11 p.m. because we needed something and there's an emergency, I'm still mindful of the fact that I am a pastor and how I dress. And I take the time to put clothes on that will represent me as a pastor. Because I can't go to Target. You would be surprised. You'd be shocked. There's like 200 people in this church, and I can't go to Target without running into one of you. I try to avoid you, and you still find me. Discernment is the ability to judge yourselves so you won't be judged by others. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. In the New Testament, if you start backwards, go backwards from Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1st John, 2nd, 1st Peter, James, Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5. Let's talk about how to develop discernment. How to develop discernment. I'm going to have to just run through this quickly, so just try to keep up. I want to give you 5 questions. I call these clarifying questions, questions to help guide you. Often when I teach people on decision making, oftentimes when I do counseling, it's very rare, unless it's just a matter, just a straight, you know, should I get a divorce? No. But when it's other, when it's more complicated, more gray area situations, what I often do is I try to give people principles to help guide them so that they can make the decisions, because I can't be there every second of the day with them. So what I often use is these clarifying questions. You've heard me say this a lot when it comes to your words. I've taught our church family for years. Before you speak, ask yourself these questions. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Those are guiding questions to help you discern whether I should be saying what I'm about to say or not. How do I know whether it's appropriate to say X, Y, and Z? Well, ask yourself these questions. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Those are discernment questions for your words. Let me give you some discernment, some guiding questions to help you develop discernment. Say, how can I develop discernment? You need to learn to ask these questions. And look, you need to get, if you're going to be a discerning person, you need to get to the place in your life where you control your tongue and you stop opening your mouth without thinking. Amen. That is not an excuse. You have to get to the place where you realize, I'm asked questions every day, all day long. I'm asked opinions about this and that, and I'm constantly thinking to myself, before I answer this question, I'm running through questions in my mind and asking myself, what is the right thing? Should I even have an opinion about this? So you got to ask yourself 5 questions for discernment. What are they? Number 1, learn to ask the question, what does the Bible say? Now, you've heard me say that many times. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, what does the Bible say? I've said that from the pulpit. I've said it to you, to many of you. You got to learn to ask the question, what does the Bible say? Hebrews 5, verse 12, notice, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, Paul's here speaking to believers, he says, You should be mature enough to be teaching people, but ye have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. He says, you should be mature by now, but you're not mature. You're still on the milk when you should be on strong meat. Verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful. Unskillful in what? In the word of righteousness. Talking about the Bible. Why? For he is a babe. Spiritual maturity is not based on time. It's based on how well you know and practice. Keyword, practice the Bible. Everyone that uses milk, you say, well, I'm still on the milk. Here's why, because you're unskillful. You've not developed the skills to actually know and do what the Bible says, for he is a babe. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Strong meat is for the mature Christian. Why? Notice, even those, how do I become that? Even those who, don't miss it, by reason of use. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern, to perceive, to recognize, to distinguish both good and evil. You know why I'm trying to get you to read 9 chapters a day in the Bible? I'm hoping that you get so much experience, so much exposure with the Bible, that a situation will come across your way, and you might think to yourself, man, I can't think of the verse, and I can't think of the reference, and I can't think, but I know that's not right. I can't think of the verse right now, and I can't think of the reference, and I can't quote it for you, but I know that you shouldn't be doing that. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to, don't miss it, discern both good and evil. You got to ask the question, what does the Bible say? But in order to ask the question, what does the Bible say? You have to know what the Bible says. You got to read your Bible every day. I hope you're reading your Bible every day. So that you know what the Bible says, so that when situations arise, that you've got to make a judgment call, you've got to make a decision. What are you going to do here? What are you going to do there? What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about that? What do you think about this person? What do you think about that person doing X, Y, and Z? You ought to ask yourself, well, what does the Bible say? Amen. Build your life on the Bible. Amen. What does the Bible say about that? That's where we start, right? Because people ask me questions all the time. As a pastor, people ask me questions all the time. Counseling or counsel or whatever. And the first thing I ask myself is, well, what does the Bible say? Because when they're like, I'm thinking about divorcing my wife, I don't have to get into any, just what does the Bible say? No. Okay, done. Now, they might go do it anyway, but I'm just telling you, you're asking me a question. Don't ask me a question you don't want the answer to. And I'm not the pastor who's going to give you a different question from the Bible. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Biblicist. What does the Bible say? Who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil? You got to ask the question, what does the Bible say? In life, when you are asked, when you're going to make a decision, you're going to do something, not do something, you got to make a choice on this or that, you should always first, as a Bible-believing Christian, you should ask yourself, what does the Bible say about this matter? Go to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, we got to move quickly. Proverbs 22, from the center of the Bible. If you open up your Bible right in the center, you're more than likely to find the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 22. Question number one, what does the Bible say? Question number two, and I've taught this for years. None of this should be new to you. Question number two, if the worst possible thing happened, could I live with that? If the worst possible thing happened, could I live with that? Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. The word prudent means wise, but not just wise. It means careful. It means cautious. It means someone who has perception. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple, what is a simple person? A dumb person. I'm sorry to say it, or someone who's ignorant. The simple pass on and are punished. I wish some of you parents would get this. Before you decide you're going to enroll your kids into X, Y, and Z, and put them with a bunch of worldly people or a bunch of underworldly people, you ought to ask yourself, what if the worst possible thing happened, could I live with that? That's how you should make decisions. Nobody asks this anymore because I preach about it, but over the years, when people have asked the question, oh, can we have a sleepover? The answer is no. No, my children are not going to sleep. They've got beds. We got beds for them. I don't know if you know that, but we purchased beds. They have a room. Say, why don't you let them sleep over? Because if the worst possible thing happened, I could not live with it. Amen. I could not live with it. So I make my decisions by being prudent. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. So you ask the question, what does the Bible say? You ask, by the way, it's not one. You need to be asking all these questions. What does the Bible say? Here's question number two. If the worst possible thing happened, could I live with that? If the worst possible thing happened, could I live with that? Here's question number three. Go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Now look, these questions are meant to be, they're given in sequence for a reason. Please understand this. What does the Bible say should just cover all the basic answers, right? I'm thinking of whatever. I'm thinking about committing adultery. Well, what does the Bible say? Right? I mean, just the basic, it should be clear. That'll solve most of your problems. Then, if the worst possible thing happened, this is an interpersonal question. This is when you're making a decision that you will deal with the consequences. Please understand this. When I have to make a decision and it affects someone that I love, that I care for, myself or my wife or my children or someone I'm close to, you ask the question, if the worst possible thing happened, could I live with that? And look, you can ask that in any sort of context. Please don't ask me to borrow the church van. Please don't. But if you do, just realize that the answer is probably going to be no. Because if the worst possible thing happened and you drove it off a cliff, I don't want to stand up in front of 200 people and say, well, we used to have a church van, but I let brother so-and-so borrow it. It's not really a big deal, but I just don't want to live with that. You understand? This is just how you make decisions. If the worst possible thing happened, could I live with it? Here's question number three. Is what I'm doing honoring to the Lord? Is what I'm doing honoring to the Lord? Matthew 22:35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That is the first and great commandment. Is what I'm doing honoring to the Lord? This is what you got to ask yourself. I wonder what God thinks about this. Before you watch that movie, before you listen to that music, before you go to that bar, before you decide to drink that or smoke that or inject that, before you decide to go there or call her back or call him back, hey, before you make the decision, you got to ask yourself, I wonder what God thinks about this. Is what I'm doing honoring to the Lord? Because my job as a Christian is to love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind. Amen. You got to ask yourself. A discerning person, a mature person, says, is what I'm about to do honoring to the Lord? I wonder what God thinks about this. Here's question number four. It's actually there in our context, verse 39, Matthew 22:39. Remember, in verse 37, he says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, verse 39. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here's question number four. Is what I'm doing going to hurt others? Is what I'm doing going to hurt others? Because the Bible says that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Bible says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Go to Romans chapter 13. Now here's why this is important. Because asking the questions, what does the Bible say, is a great question. The problem with asking the question, what does the Bible say, is that most Christians don't know what the Bible says. So though it's a great question, and if you actually read your Bible every day, you'd be equipped to answer that question, most Christians are not equipped to answer that question. So when you ask the question, what does the Bible say? Because I honestly believe the Bible has the answer to every question. It either answers the questions or it gives you principles to guide that question. But here's what I've been amazed at. I mean, I've been shocked at. You did what? Well, don't you know the Bible says? And they're like, oh, I didn't know that. And I'm thinking, so what in the world? Scratch their name off 9 chapters a day. Scratch it off. You ask the question, what does the Bible say? That should solve all the problems, but most Christians, unfortunately, don't know what the Bible says. So then you ask the question, if the worst possible thing happened, could I live with that? That's a great question. The problem is that some people can live with doing things that are not honoring to God, and some people can live with hurting others. So you can't just stop there. You've got to ask the question, is what I'm doing honoring to the Lord? You've got to ask the question, is what I'm doing going to hurt others? Romans 13:8. Remember, God says there are two things God expects you to do. Love him with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, and if it be, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you understand what Paul just said? He said, if you can't remember the commandment on not committing adultery, not killing, not stealing, not bearing false witness, not coveting, just remember this, love thy neighbor as thyself. Because when you love your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery, you're not going to kill him, you're not going to steal from him, you're not going to bear false witness, you're not going to covet. This is why Jesus said, on this hang all the law and the prophets. Look at verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. You know that love never hurts others. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. So a discerning person says, well, what does the Bible say? A discerning person asks the question, if the worst possible thing happened, could I live with that? A discerning person asks the question, is what I'm doing honoring to the Lord? I wonder what God thinks about this. A discerning person asks the question, is this going to hurt others? Because I'm commanded to love others, and love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And God told me to love my neighbor as myself. Go to 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to finish up. We'll be done. 1 Kings chapter 3. If you keep your place in 2 Samuel, right after 2 Samuel, you have 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 3. While you turn there, let me give you a bonus one. Number 5. This is bonus. You can do whatever you want. The other ones are biblical. You better do them. If you're going to call yourself a Bible-believing Christian, you need to do them. Here's a bonus one. Learn to ask yourself. Learn to ask yourself, what would a normal person do? What would a normal person do? You laugh. You know, my wife and I have been ministering now for 12 years. Had a lot of conversations. And one thing that at first we were really hesitant with, and we kind of had to, you know, experience helps you. At first we were really hesitant with this. And we're like, oh, I don't know. I feel like, and now it's just like, now it's just, we, discernment has helped us just kind of jump a lot of steps and say, no, here's what we need to tell you. But you know, probably one of the biggest things that my wife and I have learned over 12 years of ministry as a pastor and our pastor's wife is we have to be the ones to tell people, hey, that's not normal. You say, why is that? I, you know, people are raised in different homes and different people, and people, you know, some people are taught. They watch their mom shoplift, so they think that's normal. And probably one of the biggest advices that we give people is we tell people, that's not normal. I know you think it's normal. I know it's normal in your context, in your, but just please understand, when everyone else is perceiving, when other people find out, and when they're looking at the situation, they're thinking, that's not normal. A normal person doesn't do that. A normal person doesn't go there. And if you don't like the question, what would a normal person do? Then maybe ask it this way, okay? Here's the more. I like to ask, what would a normal person do? Because that's offensive, and you remember the offensive stuff. And I don't really care if you like me. I'd rather you just make good decisions and not destroy your life. Because I'm a leader, and that's what I actually really care about. But if you want a more, you know, public relations question, then ask it this way. How would I normally treat a person in this situation? How would I normally treat a person that I did not have this history with. Because people are like, I don't know what to do in this situation. And then I tell people, be normal. And they're like, I don't know what that means. Okay, what would you normally do? Right? That helps you understand. How would you normally treat someone? And I'm joking, but I'm not joking. And if you don't like those questions, then how about just ask this. Do a favor. What would Pastor do? If you can't, you're like, I don't have enough introspection to be able to ask these deep questions. Okay, just ladies, ask yourself, what would Miss Joanne do right now? Do that. What would Pastor do? Ask the question, what would an old person do? Discernment is the ability to judge yourself. Or how about this? Call Pastor and say, hey, Pastor, what do you think I should do? 1 Kings chapter 3. We're talking about developing discernment. Why should you develop discernment? Here's why. Because discernment is the ability to recognize what is right. Discernment is the ability to perceive people's intentions. Discernment is the ability to judge yourself so you won't be judged by others. That's the big one. That's the big one. I'm tired of people telling me what to do. Well, just start telling yourself what to do, and people won't tell you what to do. In fact, when you start telling yourself what to do, people will not only stop telling you what to do, they will put you in positions where you can start telling people what to do. Because you're so good at telling yourself what to do, they're like, we got to put that guy in charge. Discernment is the ability to judge yourself so you won't be judged by others. How do you develop discernment? You stop acting without thinking. You stop and ask, well, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say? Sometimes people ask me questions. People ask me tough questions. And sometimes I don't know the answer. And I said to them, well, what does the Bible say? And they're like, oh, well, you know, I'm like, no, I'm asking you. Like, I don't know. What does the Bible say? Let's open a Bible. Let's look at it. Let's study it out. What does the Bible say about this? If the worst possible thing happened, could you live? What's the worst possible thing that could happen? Well, the worst possible thing that could happen would be X, Y, Z. Can you live with that? The worst possible thing is that I could lose my arm. Well, could you live with that? No, I can't. Well, then maybe you shouldn't do it. The worst possible thing is that my buddy could lose his arm. Well, can you live with that? Well, yeah, I can live with that. Okay, well, then let's ask the next question. Is what I'm doing going to hurt someone? Well, yeah, it's going to hurt him. Okay, well, then maybe we shouldn't do it. Do you understand? This is discernment. This is living your life in such a way that honors God and honors others. Amen. And people will look at you and say, that guy's stellar. That gal's stellar. Let's put him in charge. Let's get her advice. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Remember Solomon, his prayer? Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. That's what you need. That's what I need. Every day of my life, I pray, Lord, give me wisdom. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that give it to all men liberally and upbraid it not. Before you make a decision, you got to ask, God, give me wisdom. Give me a discerning and understanding heart. Help me to know what does the Bible say. Help me to know what's the worst possible thing that could happen. Help me to know, is this honoring to the Lord? Help me to know, is this hurting others? Help me to have the guts to ask, what would a normal person do? And live a discerning life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn discernment. I pray for these young people. They're tired of the parents telling them what to do. I want them to grow and mature. They have to learn to parent themselves. I don't want their parents to tell them what to do the rest of their lives. I hope that they'll learn to mature and to discern, that they can judge themselves and therefore not be judged. That the way to grow in maturity is to
anticipate what other people are going to tell you to do and just do it, to be responsible and just do it yourself without having to be told. I pray you'd help young people to live that way. I pray you'd help every adult in this room to live their lives that way. But we don't have to be corrected. We don't have to be rebuked. We don't have to, because we're doing it ourselves. We're judging ourselves. Help us to learn and develop discernment. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother Matt come up and lead us in a final song. Just want to remind you that we have church tonight at 6 p.m., of course, and we're going to continue